Satan has a plan for every church and every Christian. Now listen to me carefully. Satan has a plan. In John 10:10, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. He's called the enemy, and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy you, and destroy every Bible-believing church like this one. That's his goal. He's no friend. Satan is not a friend to the believer. Satan is not a friend to the Bible-believing church. Just when you think everything's going okay, Satan sneaks in like a snake in the back door, uses one of his deadly devices, and attacks your life and attacks the church. Ladies and gentlemen, Mount Zion Baptist Church has been on a mountaintop. I mean, the last two or three, 2 months at least, we've been working together and gelling together and just, everybody doing what they could do. And had a banner day last week, a lot of first-time visitors. We're seeing folks come to Christ. God's bringing us new families in the church. We're excited about that. One of the churches that we planted just raised over $400,000 to get their first building. Our finances here in the midst of this economic downturn has been good, considering the times. It's been good. Our vision is great. We have men who are surrendered to preach the Word of God and are training to do it. Our ministries are thriving. Amen. Things have been blessed. We have nothing but praise to give to God. Or we should have nothing but praise to give to God. Some would think, hey, we finally conquered Satan. We finally beat him. Yes, sir, this is getting easier and easier. Why isn't every church like this one? Why isn't every Christian like I am right now? I'm just so joyful and happy in the Lord. Why everybody ought to be like that all the time. I think I'm going to write a book on it. Why? I'll never backslide again. Now let me allow you to enjoy the time, but be sober about this. I want to warn you again, after the mountaintop, often comes the valley. Satan has a device picked out for every one of us. Different device for us, our lives. We would be wise not to ignore his devices or be ignorant of his devices. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 2. We'll come back to it. In fact, we ought to stand guard for Satan's blindside attacks. We ought to be vigilant. In 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Or in other words, he's not going to roll over and play dead. He's not going to just quit because we had some victories or because you had some victories. He's not going to do that. He's alive and well. And he's going to continue to use his deadly devices to try to trip us up. You can be sure of it. We're flying high today, but we need to have a strategy meeting this morning about the enemy's capabilities as a matter of advanced preparation for his next attack, because I'm telling you, it'll come for sure. It will come. This morning I'm preaching on Satan's deadly devices, and we're emphasizing this phrase in 2 Corinthians 2:11 at the end of the verse, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The first device from Satan that we would like to examine this morning is discouragement. Discouragement is a forerunner of disappointment and depression, despair. Discouragement. In order to steal joy from the victory that we're experiencing, Satan pulls out one of his favorite tricks on us, discouragement. Now, which one in this room has not faced a time of discouragement, or shall I say, times plural of discouragement? The meaning of the word discouragement is to dishearten or to hinder by disfavor. We might be discouraged by the result of works that we've done. We might be discouraged by setbacks in health or in finances or in some success that we're trying to achieve. We might be discouraged by the look or the words from another brother in Christ. That can happen. How many times have we been on top of the mountain and we've shared it with the church or with another brother, only to find that that brother's a wet mop, and he comes along with his general, or she comes along with her general negative comments and just pours cold water in the whole thing. If someone makes a profession of faith, they say, well, we'll see. If someone goes to the altar for a decision, they say, well, he always goes to the altar, she always goes to the altar. Or if someone surrenders to full-time Christian service, they accommodatingly say, well, that'll wear off. We'll see. Yeah, we've seen that before. They just pour the cold water all over it. Hey, if God's doing something, rejoice in what God's doing. Have faith that it'll stick. Amen. Every comment from some seemed to be a downer. Every response of discouragement, every look is one of no big deal, so what? Folks, it's the devil's device to discourage, not God's device. We shouldn't allow ourselves to be a tool in Satan's hands to discourage each other. And so be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. Many a warrior for Christ has been rendered ineffective and wasted much time in this period of discouragement. Just sit there and think and become more and more discouraged. Think of all the negatives. When we sing the songs, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Why? Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Or in other words, concentrate on what God's doing, not on all the problems, not on all the circumstances. We'll have those till we die, brethren. Get your mind on God. Get your mind on how big God is for the situation. He can handle your situation. Believe God. Elijah became discouraged because of Jezebel, and he ran off and hid. John the Baptist became discouraged when he was in prison, and he asked, is this... He wasn't sure. He began to doubt. Wasn't sure if Jesus was the one. And he asked the question, is this he that should come, or should we look for another? David became cast down and discomfited on numbers of occasions. We looked at some of them in Sunday school class. Spurgeon, the great preacher in England, who was called to a church at age 23 and addressed crowds of 5,000 by the time he was 30, week after week, said this: before any great achievement in my life, some measure of depression is very usual. Listen to me, I'll read it again. Before any great achievement in my life, some measure of depression is very usual. Such was my experience when I first became a pastor in London. My success appalled me, and the thought that my career, which seemed to be opening up so far from elating me, cast me into the lowest depths out of which I uttered my misery. I found no room for Gloria in excelsis. I love how Spurgeon writes, don't you? Who was I that I should continue to lead so great a multitude? I would slip away to my village obscurity to prefer to emigrate to America and find a solitary nest in the backwoods. He wanted to get away from people. He didn't feel capable, he didn't feel adequate for the assignment. It was just then that the curtain was rising on my greatest life's work, and I dreaded what it might reveal to me. I hoped I would not be faithless, but I was timorous and filled with a sense of my own unfitness. This depression sweeps over me whenever the Lord is preparing a larger blessing for my life and ministry. This man knew what it was to become discouraged. Even as God was blessing, even as God was opening doors, he said it happened every time before God did something great. If that's true, concentrate on that. God may have something great around the corner if you're facing discouragement today. If Satan used discouragement in one of God's choicest servants, don't you think that he'll probably not hesitate from using it on us? It's one of his tricks, you see. But I want you to see that discouragement ignores some Bible truths. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6 in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 30, discouragement. It ignores the truth that we can encourage ourselves. 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. Here's another occasion when it happened in his life. I'm so glad he wrote about it. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Don't let circumstances or emotion or brother wet rag, whoever he is or she is, get you down. Don't let it happen. We can still encourage ourselves in the Lord like David did. Lift yourself up in the Lord. Praise God. Begin to sing His praises and be thankful and count your blessings. Number two, discouragement ignores the truth that God makes all things work together for good. Even the bad things. God will use them for our good and His glory. In Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8, 28. Hey, God is still in control when things are bad. Things are good. Oh, Pastor, I'm just praising God. God's in control and things are going good. But did you know that He's still in control when things are going bad? He still is. He's the Lord on the Good Friday as well as on the Resurrection Sunday. He's the Lord on Blue Monday as well as on the Victorious Sunday. He's the God of the valleys as well as the God of the mountains. He's God all the time. He's able all the time, and He's got a plan, and He's in control. He has a purpose for everything. His eye is still on us. We're the apple of His eye, and we need to have our eye still on Him. Keep your eye looking up. Discouragement ignores another truth. Not only it ignores the truth that we can encourage ourselves, it ignores the truth that all things work together for good, but it also ignores the truth that you can stand your ground against many troubles in your life. But look at 2 Corinthians 4:8. Now wait till you get there. And you don't have to give in. You can stand your ground and stand firm and wake up every morning and say, God, I know I got a boatload of trouble here, but I know that You're on the throne. I'm trusting You. You can do that day after day, and all day long you can do it. And you can ride the trouble out by faith. Because we know you can. We know that I can because Paul did. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, he said, we are troubled. Where? On every side. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Are we going to quit? No, we're not going to quit. Problems and confusion may be all around us. It may seem like everything is falling apart in our lives. In fact, it may look overwhelming at times, like you'll never be able to get on top of it all again. But we never despair because our God is with us. May I remind you, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death itself. Doesn't say the word itself, but I did. Of death. Thou art with me. Amen. Whatever I'm going through, God is right there with me. Remember to draw your strength today from Romans 8 and verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, say the rest of it, who can be against us? That's right. So it doesn't matter what you're going through. I mean, it matters to you, of course, but it doesn't matter in the scope of what God can do. God can bring you through it. Trust God. Look up to God and say, God, I know it. I know it of an surety. Put a smile on your face. Convince Him that you know it and believe it, that God's going to bring you through it. As He will. Beware of Satan's deadly device of discouragement. Turn your view upward. It's going to be a better day. And if it's not down here, brethren, we know there's going to be a better day up there. But we believe that there'll be better days down here too. Remember this. We are not ignorant of His devices. One of His devices is discouragement. Another one is doubt. Doubt. He loves to use doubt in our lives. It's the twin of disbelief. The first occurrence of doubt in the Bible occurred when, in the garden, when He said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" What He was doing was putting a little seed of doubt in her heart as to whether or not God said it or not. So this is one of Satan's oldest devices. It goes all the way back to the first two individuals on the earth. He even posed it to Jesus. What gall of Satan. He said to Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God." Now, was He the Son of God? Oh, yes, Jesus was the Son, and He knew He was the Son of God. But Satan says, "If thou be the Son of God." Now, so he used it on Eve. He used it on Jesus. He uses it on us today. It worked in the garden, and unfortunately, doubt still works today. We doubt sometimes if God is there. We doubt, of course, if He is there, we doubt if He cares, if He's taking notice of us. We doubt sometimes if He sees our situation. Of everybody in the earth that He manages, does He see us? The answer is, yes, He sees us. He sees exactly what we're going through. He knows our name. He's this good shepherd. He knows the name of His sheep. He knows what we're going through. We doubt sometimes if we're saved. We doubt if He hears and answers prayer. I don't know if He heard my prayer or not. Wait a minute. He said in the Scripture that He hears us. And if He hears us, we have the petitions that we desired of Him. He hears. We doubt if He will fulfill His promises. We doubt if He'll mete out judgment for our breaking of His commandments and laws. We doubt if He'll supply our needs. Some hold on to their tithe because they don't believe God can really come on the scene and take care of them. In fact, when things are going really wrong, we doubt if God is on our side at all. Doubt just seems to want to swallow us up sometimes because it's a device of Satan. Remember, because things go badly doesn't mean that God is asleep. And it doesn't mean that God is not working. Sometimes in bad situations, God is working very much in our lives. He's doing some great things. And on, as born-again Christians, we doubt God. Doubt is really an attack. When we allow it in our lives, it's really an attack on the Word of God. Think about it. Either God is who He said He is, or He's not. And either God will do what He said He will do, or not. And if He won't, then He's a liar. His word is false. If He doesn't, if He can't. But see, He can. And because He can, we ought to believe. Not doubt, we ought to believe. Satan works overtime in our lives to try to create doubt against the Word of God. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, 1 Timothy 2:8. To doubt God for the Christian is to forget what God has said. It's to forget what God has said. 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men lift everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He's talking about prayer, and we're lifting up our hands in prayer to God, and as we do, we should do it without doubting, without wrath or doubting. When we pray, we are to pray without doubting. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of the Father, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask, listen, in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. When we pray, we cannot pray with doubting. Some of our prayer is, well, I don't know if God's going to answer this, but I might as well say it. No. We pray knowing that He hears us. And we pray believing that we will receive from Him that which we have prayed. And so we pray with faith. Praying with doubting is useless praying. Praying with doubt avails little, but fervent prayer of a righteous man, prayed with faith, availeth much. It's very effective. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, to have disbelief ignores the fact of this verse. Take heed, brethren, Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. We need to be careful. It can happen to us. It's addressed to brethren. Be careful that you don't get a heart of unbelief. Don't believe God can do it. Don't believe God for anything. Just set the mullet grubs of despair that God can't answer your prayer, God can't help you, God can't lift you, God can't supply. God can supply! Now, I don't know if He's going to supply this particular need. But we've been praying every Wednesday night for Heidi for a job as a church. She got an offer this week for $15 an hour full time. She had the interview, and the interview was very positive. Now, we don't know if that's going to end up, that she'll get it. But there are jobs out there. Our fellas, some of them are out of work, some of them and ladies, and some of them are getting fewer hours. But God is able to turn this thing around. I'll grant you, some of the things look really bleak. But God can supply our needs. If He can supply for the children of Israel in the wilderness, He can take care of us in America. Take heed, lest there come in us an evil heart of unbelief. If you're here and you're lost without Christ, don't accept that attitude of disbelief and doubt. Realize that this is one of Satan's devices to keep you from Christ. Be wise today and receive Jesus by faith. By faith. Brethren, beware that you can develop an evil heart of unbelief too. So can I. If you're here and you're saved and you've been tempted to doubt God's word, God's promises, God's workings, we need to wake up to the fact that Satan's devices is to prevent our progress in our Christian walk. Ask God for increased faith today. Satan is trying to derail and destroy Christians, to get us off track. He's trying to hinder churches. His devices are discouragement. Oh boy, he works on us in that. His devices are doubt. But listen, we are not ignorant of his devices. Stand tall, square your shoulders, put your head up, look up, believe God, face the wind, and believe that God is going to bring you through because He is. He is. The other satanic device that we're going to look at this morning is double-mindedness. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, double-mindedness means having a split mind, a mind trying to focus on two things at once. Giving yourself completely to two opposites. And it won't work. We see double-mindedness described in several passages of Scripture. One of them is where Jesus taught us the impossibility of serving two masters. You can't serve two masters. He says, no man, in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't be sold out to God and money. You can't be sold out to God and sex, or God and drugs, or drinking, or gambling, God and business, God and recreation and sports. You can't. You can't have two as Lord of your life. There's only room on the throne of your life for one Lord. We are made in such a way that we will become what the world calls schizophrenic if we allow ourselves to be drawn in two directions at one time. Two masters. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. There's also the impossibility of believing two doctrines. The impossibility of serving two masters. The impossibility of believing two doctrines. Opposites. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We know that when we become Christians, we are called babes in Christ. We're born again. Then we start to grow and we're children in Christ. But even children can be led astray. He says it's time for us to be no more children who are so easily led astray and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Belief, teaching is what it's talking about. The word doctrine means teaching. I know men who can't make up their mind what to believe about the teachings of the Bible. Not just men, but women. They're too tolerant about that which the Bible makes plain. They don't mind the positive. Oh, Pastor, concentrate on the positive. We need to be all positive today. Positive, positive, positive. Yeah, but when you see truth, it exposes error. That's why we speak about error, in order to warn people. If there's a fire, you can say, my, aren't those beautiful orange flames? My, look how high they go. Oh, there's another side to that. You need to warn others who are in there. Hey, get out of the house, it's on fire! There's a positive and a negative, and when you find the truth, you're going to have to expose error too. Some are too accommodating to different doctrines. They won't take a side. They won't say the Bible is right and this other teaching is false. One day, they're fundamentalists, but if they get with the other crowd, they're compromisers. They simply don't know what to believe or what the Bible teaches, or they don't have the courage to stand up for what they know. It's one of those things. Let me give you some good advice here. We're talking about double-mindedness. Get in the Bible and search it out for yourself. Yes, sir. Get to church every time the doors are open. And get under the sound of the preaching and the teaching of the Bible so that you can build what you know about God's Word. Because this is the truth that never changes. This is the anchor that our boat is anchored to, and if we don't know what it says, how can we be anchored? We need to know more about the Bible, and you can't learn too much. Find out what it says, and believe it, and practice it, and find out more. Quit being double-minded about doctrine. Quit being double-minded about serving two masters, and so forth. There's a third area the Bible teaches in 1 John 2:15. There's the impossibility of courting two loves. Now, we've known of some fellas that had one gal that they were in the mode of dating, They were dating one over here and one over here and didn't let the other one know that they were doing it. And that we call that two-timing. But there's an impossibility, according to the Scripture, of doing that. Some try to love the world and love God, too. That won't work. You're going to be torn apart. They please the world and themselves for 6.5 days a week. Then they come to church and try to put in an hour for God. I want you to know that will not work. Some of you in this room may be trying that. It will not work. That's called double mind. You aren't single focused. Christians who have been blood bought are so appreciative of what God has done that this is a daily walk with Him. They want more than just once a week an infusion of a little bit of truth to try to offset a little bit of error. The Bible says that it's impossible. He says in 1 John 2 and verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." You're getting yourself full of these things. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Fill your mind. Fill your thoughts. Fill your days. Fill your hours, your schedule, with things that are going to build you up in faith. You can't have two masters, you can't have two doctrines, you can't have two loves. And if you try to do that, you're double-minded. And you succumb to one of the devil's devices. During the Civil War, some of you are Civil War buffs. How many of you are Civil War buffs? Let's see your hand, a number of you guys. Some of you are enactors. How many of you have been over to Gettysburg for the reenactment or been involved? Okay, number of During the Civil War, a neutral observer attempted to escape after being accidentally trapped in a furious battle. Hoping to continue to be neutral, he put on a pair of Confederate pants but a Yankee coat. And he dashed across no man's land, only to be immediately shot down by both sides. Both pants and coat were literally riddled with bullets. In trying to please the world and the Lord, you end up pleasing neither. Just like he did. James chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm almost finished. The far-reaching effects of double-mindedness. Listen, you are never just double-minded in one area. When you start to allow yourself to become indecisive and double-minded, can't make up your mind about this, can't make up your mind about that, I want you to know that the Bible teaches us that indecisiveness spills over to every area of your life. In James chapter 1 and verse 8, "A double-minded man is unstable," now notice this, "in what? All his ways." In all his ways. He's not just double-minded in his love. He's double-minded in his masters. He's double-minded in his doctrine. Double-minded in his decision-making. Double-minded in his giving. He or she is double-minded in all of her ways, in his ways. They're double-minded in everything. James chapter 4 and verse 8, and we're finished. The double-minded man is ignoring the command of James. This is critical. You must understand this. If you're having trouble with indecision and double-mindedness, here's a great verse to help you. James chapter 4 and verse 8. "Draw nigh to God." Why? Because this is a device of Satan, and you need God's strength to face it. "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts," you what? Double-minded. If you've been double-minded and indecisive, God expects you to purify your heart. That means get everything out of your heart that shouldn't be in your heart. Cleanse it. All of your loves, bring them into focus to God's love and your love for God. All of your thoughts, bring them into obedience to what He wants you to think. All of your beliefs, all of your masters, or whatever that conflict with the Lord and His Word. Lay them on the altar and purify your heart in order to defeat double-mindedness. Otherwise, you're a prisoner of Satan's device. But we are not ignorant of his devices. Be assured that Satan is going to try to trip this church up. He's going to try to do it some way, somehow. He's going to try to trip you up personally. You don't get a free pass. There's nobody in here that's going to just, oh, it's just going to be clear sailing from here on out, right on into heaven. No. No, it doesn't work that way. He has tricky devices that he uses to try to ensnare us. We dare not be unknowing or ignorant of his deadly devices. Three of them are discouragement and doubt and double-mindedness. My message to you this morning is beware of Satan's traps.